You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Kathy Peterno.
We're going to be doing something a little different for Palm Sunday. Pastor Nathan asked us to do this, and it's basically we're going to talk about what happened between the time that Christ died and he rose again. Because most of the time we only think about him laying in a grave for 3 days. And we're going to see that that's really not true. And what we're going to look at as we look at Palm Sunday, you know, we talk about the palms, we talk about all the expressions of how wonderful it was, and the people were so excited. But then we also know that a few days later, they're yelling, "Crucify him." But there was something that's missed sometimes when we look at Palm Sunday. And it's the words that are found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 4. And it talks about the factor that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. He's coming down the Mount of Olives. And he looks over Jerusalem. And he weeps. Where is he going to? To something with great celebration. But he's weeping. And the thing that he said, one translation said he wished that they had understood the real way to peace. He said, but in that translation, it says too late, for peace was being hid from them. Isn't that interesting? Too late. What they thought to be peace was not peace. They wanted a king that was going to come, a king that was going to get rid of the Roman government and reign in David's place. But that wasn't the king they needed. And that wasn't what he was coming for. We want to go and look a little bit this morning at some verses from the things that are said on the cross, because two of them I need to be able to go into this message this morning. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, we find that Jesus said something. You know, there were 6 hours that he was on the cross, from 9 in the morning till 12. There's several statements made. But then from 12 to 3, there are some other statements made. And in this time of 9 to 12, he does something that is so unheard of for anybody that would be crucified. He looks down from the cross, and you've got to remember that he is naked. He is being ridiculed. They're mocking him. They're throwing slurs at him. He's come from being beaten and spit upon. His creation, the king of creation, is there in that kind of a position. Anyone, any other king, would have commanded that there be judgment. But not this king. This king cries out with words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And boy, they didn't know what they were doing. And then right before 12 o'clock, it's believed that there were two thieves we know crucified on either side of him. And they had mocked him previously. But something had happened. In that particular time of those first 3 hours, from the time that this one thief mocked him until about this time, and all of a sudden he has a different opinion of who Jesus is. And he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledged him as having a kingdom. There was something different about this man. He observed with everything that was being done, he observed how he reacted or didn't react. There is no confession of sin, is there? But Jesus turns and says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today. We're going to look into that aspect of where paradise was at that case. And then about the sixth hour, or what was to be 12 o'clock, should have been the brightest time of the day, right? But darkness fell over the earth for 3 hours. Can you imagine what eeriness that must have felt like? Put yourself there. And it says that he cries out again, or he speaks out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words just pierce into my heart. What must they have felt like to the Father? Knowing that the reason Jesus would feel that kind of separation was because he now was bearing upon him the sin that would ever be sinned in the whole world. And it was heavy upon him. And he never knew what it had been like to be separated from the Father. And then it says, and Jesus in John 19:30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, so a little later on during that time, he thirsted, they came with the vinegar, it was shortly after that, it says that he said, it is finished. That's what it says in John. But in Matthew, it says that Jesus cried out again. There are two cryings out. One was crying out, it is finished. And he cried it out in a loud voice. You don't, at the end of your life, when all of the strength is gone, cry in a loud voice. Unless there's something that really needs to be heard. And he cried, it is finished. And it says that they also made mention of the fact, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There was something that changed from, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To now, I can commend my spirit into your hands. It's finished. Some may look at that cry as being a cry saying, all right, all my pain is over. Some may think it was just an aspect of resignation to everything that had happened. But I want to tell you today, I believe it was a cry of victory. He had now fulfilled everything that God had ever asked of him. He now had fulfilled everything that the Old Testament ever had types and shadows of. It's finished. In Matthew, I want to read just these few verses, Matthew 27. Verses 50 through 53, listen to what they say. And when Jesus shouted out again, he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split apart. Now, verse 52, there's a time period associated with it. It says, and the tombs were opened, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemeteries after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. That's after Jesus resurrects. But I want to tell you where they came from. We're going to be into that. We have, for those of you that may have been mainline from mainline churches, you probably learned the Apostles' Creed. I can remember as a girl repeating it every Sunday morning. The things that we as Christians hold dear to our faith, what we stand on, And part of that creed says he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose from the grave and he ascended to heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Wow. What does it mean he ascended into hell? Well, we've got to go to a New Testament story to give us some light on that. And by the way, it's a truth and not a parable. And this is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, if you've got your little paper here, okay, I've broken this out for you a little bit so we could understand what happened before the cross when people would die. And then what happened at the cross, and then what happens after the cross, okay? So before the cross, when someone died, they went to a place called Hades, which means nothing more than the underworld, okay? And there were two compartments to that underworld. There was a compartment that we would relate to as hell, or a place of torment. And then there was this gulf, or this chasm between the two pieces, and this was, we believe, in the underworld, under the earth. And there was another place that is referred to as Abraham's bosom. And it is the place where believers would go. It was kind of a holding area, okay? Not purgatory. Not purgatory, because there's something special about this holding area. It was full of comfort, okay? So you had a place of torment, you had a chasm, and you had a place of comfort. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there are some interesting words. It's found in Luke chapter 16 and verses 22 through 20, well, through 31, actually. But what we see in those, you can read it later, okay? But what we see in here, that this poor man, when he died, something happened. It says angels came and picked him up and took him to where Abraham was. Well, I like to think about that, because maybe that's the way it still works. How do we know who's escorting us into that place of comfort? But nonetheless, let's go on. It says that the rich man was died and he was buried, and his soul went to a place of torment, a place of the dead, and he could see across the chasm to see Abraham and Lazarus. My goodness, what a place of torment. To be able to know what you could have had and look what you have, and it's going to be for eternity. And it goes on to say that he was in anguish in those flames, and he said, just send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in some water and put it on my tongue. And Abraham says, no, it can't happen. You see, nobody can go across this chasm. But we also see something else about that rich man that was, when he was in torment, he had concern for those who, for his family that yet had not come. And he said, oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back. Let him go and tell him that this thing is really real, that they don't have to come here. And Abraham said, no. They've got the law and the prophets. And it won't even happen if someone raises from the dead. There's still going to be people that will not believe. Well, of course, what was he relating to? What was going to actually happen? So we see what this underworld compartment was. Then we come to this aspect of Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to take time. I love the book of Hebrews. It's one of my favorite because it takes all of the Old Testament truths and it shows us how Christ is better than them all and fulfills them all. It's just good. You got to get to the book of Hebrews. But the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and in this whole concept, the key words to that particular chapter is, it is finished. It's done. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter, and this is interesting, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, and God chose him as a ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. God was never taken by surprise by our sin. Never. He didn't cause it, but he knew it would happen in his foreknowledge. He didn't make it happen, but he already had a remedy. The Father had a plan, the scripture says. And it tells us in Psalm 40 that there were sacrifices that he was not going to be pleased with, but he was going to make a body. And that body was going to fulfill the will of the Father. That body, it also talks about in Isaiah that the Lord would crush him. That was 600 years before Jesus came. And Jesus declares by his coming, by all that he is, that he was the means of atonement. And I like to take that word and just break it up. It's atonement, to bring us at one-ment with God. The Father's way, the Father's plan was made possible through Jesus. A body was prepared. Jesus' part was to procure what the Father had willed. And so we see that justice demanded a sacrifice. God was a just God. The wages of sin is death. So there had to be justice. And Jesus became the means of that justice. And he deliberately and willfully gave of himself. It wasn't anything that was forced upon him. There's an old song that I love, and it's called Such Love. And it says that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. But it has with it the aspect that he would yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this. And that Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant his death on Calvary. Do you know, the whole aspect of the crucifixion, of all the things that are associated with this, was all God, the plan of the Father, the plan of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. None were left out. So when we look at these words, it is finished. It's everything that you and I need to be brought into right relationship with God and the power of a victorious Christian life. It would mean, first of all, the end. A one-time sacrifice would now be, you know, one of the things that they had to do whenever they would offer a sacrifice. And if you look in the time of the Passover lamb, it's even more heartbreaking in a sense. They would have to bring that lamb to live in their home for several days before they slaughtered it. And I don't know about you, but a little lamb, there doesn't seem anything more cute. And they'd have it in their home. And one of the other things they would have to do is they'd have to, any sacrifice they make, they have to lay their hands on that sacrifice and watch it die. Mm-hmm. There had been many, many sacrifices over many years. And each year they had to do this Passover aspect, they had to do the Day of Atonement, they had to offer another sacrifice, which would again remind them again of their sin. But then there came the one sacrifice, the one that would be to end all others. And his name was Jesus. It was not possible for bulls and goats to take away sin. They could only cover it. But John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It was finished. No more those other sacrifices. The proper sacrifice was offered. And in the, you know, when he arises, you remember when he meets Mary? And he says, "Don't touch me, don't cling on to me." He said, "I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, or to my God and your God." He had to take, and we know that the book of Hebrews teaches us that everything that was in the Old Testament that Moses had to make was only a shadow, was only a pattern of something that was actually in the heavens. And Jesus had to take his own blood and enter into the Holy of Holies before God. And then he comes back and he deals with his disciples again. But don't hold on to me till I have to do this. It was absolutely essential. Yes. And the other thing that his death did was it demonstrated that he indeed became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes. It was essential that he became flesh. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For only as a human being could he die." This is the 14th and 15th verses. "And only by dying could he break the power of the devil," who had the power of death. Who had the power of death? The devil. He had robbed us in the garden. And so he had this power of death, and only in this way could he free all those who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of death. There was no other way people could get free from the fear of death. There was no other way for the devil to be destroyed. And you know, some of you may have read the Chronicles of Narnia or seen the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and there's a time when that Aslan is killed and he's laid on the stone table. And it looks like all of hell is, so to speak, rejoicing. All of the evil. But something happens. And the stone table breaks. And they said there was a magic deeper still. Well, listen to what the scripture says. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 7 and 8. It says, "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destines for our glory before time. Yes. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the King of glory." Satan was probably having a heyday with Jesus being dead. All hell may have been rejoicing if there was, I don't know. But it wasn't the end. It was only Friday. Sunday's a-coming. Oh, yes. Yeah? And the other thing, so it's finished. This ability to live in this flesh, he needed to do that so he could be the proper sacrifice for us and destroy the accusations of the devil. And then, you know what else was finished? Our adoption. Yes. Now, we've seen that we have been justified, right, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know we have that. And that means to be made just as if we've never sinned. That was part of it's finished. We know we've been sanctified. We've been set apart as holy unto God. That was with his death. But now his adoption, we're adopted. You know, there's something about an adopted kid. They've been chosen. I had to take what I got. Right? We had to take what we got. And our parents had to take what they got. Right? But when you adopt a child, you've made a choice. Yes. Yeah. Listen to what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 17 says, "For we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's an old chorus we used to sing, "I'm a child of God, I have no fear. He's chosen me to win. I am known as friend to the great I am. I'm a child of God." We've been adopted. It's finished. Our adoption is final. It's finished. He's made a way for us to enter into the intimate presence of God, into a relationship with him. Yes. He became our great high priest. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's so interesting that when Jesus died, in Hebrews it talks about the veil of his flesh. When the veil of his flesh was ripped apart, when he died, the veil of the temple was ripped apart. And how was it ripped? From the top to the bottom. In other words, there were no man's hands that did any ripping. And what was the whole thing behind that? Well, you know, the high priest could only enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year to offer a sacrifice. The curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, they believed to be somewhere around 4 inches thick, woven. Jesus died, and that veil rent. So that not just one person once a year could enter in, but now we can all freely enter in. And who entered in before us? Our great high priest. The scripture tells us that he could offer a sacrifice that indeed, and this is in Hebrews 2:17, that would take away the sin of the world. Hebrews 4 tells us in verses 15 and 16, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity." Why? Because he became flesh. He dwelt among us. "But it was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." He knows exactly how we feel. There is nothing that we can come up with and we say, "God doesn't know." He does. Because he loved us enough to become flesh, and it is finished. And the scripture goes on to talk about the factor. It's in Zephaniah 3:17. I love this scripture. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will rejoice over thee with singing." Where did he rest in his love? I believe it was at Calvary. I believe when Jesus fulfilled all and it was finished, he could rest in that provision, in that sacrifice. It was enough. And he could rest in his love and find great pleasure. Here it says that he rejoices over thee with singing. One translation said he yodels over you. He yodels. He is so excited. He has such pleasure over you. And the scripture just said that Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. It's finished. There's nothing else needed. It's done. And then it tells us that he also was able to bring us into vital connection with the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so send I you. And he talks about the Spirit of truth that was going to come. And in Hebrews, it says, by one offering, we're made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies and says, this is Hebrews 10, 14 through 16, by the way, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart, and I will write it in their minds. You aren't going to have to look at it in stone. The Holy Spirit's going to deposit into the midst of us those truths about who he is and who Jesus is. It's finished. It's done. The Holy Spirit is there. It tells us in Hebrews, and you have to understand, my husband is a health addict. All right? And he loves lettuce. We eat lots of salad at our house, okay? Well, I want you to tell you God likes lettuce. Okay, let me show you. Hebrews chapter 10 says, chapter 10 says, let us therefore come boldly into the kingdom. Let us, okay? Good greens for us to receive. And then look at chapter 10 and verse 19 and through 25. It says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by this new and living way which he has initiated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart of full assurance. Yes. Ooh. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because he who promised is faithful. I want you to go through the scripture and look up the lettuce. Look what's been provided because it was finished. And then there is the assurance of the resurrection that came to us because it is finished. And in Romans 8:11, it says, and the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So what happened? Let's go back to our little sheet, okay? When Jesus died, he descended into hell. He descended into this place of Abraham's bosom. And I want to believe that he preached, it is finished. I want to believe that he demonstrated to all of those people that had confidence in what God had said. Let me tell you how. Let me tell you what was done through my death on the cross. And it says that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read this to you. Therefore, he said, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. These people in this Abraham's bosom, in this waiting place, they were waiting for what Jesus was going to be doing on the cross. They believed God and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. And when he came down during those 3 days, and he showed himself to be the fulfillment of everything that they had ever hoped for and believed. When he arose, man, I would have loved to have been there. When he arose, he took all of these people out of that area and took them to heaven. And what did we read about in that 52nd verse where it says, and they came out of the graves? They even walked into the city of Jerusalem? They were seen? But they all went to heaven after the resurrection. And they're waiting for us. They're part of that so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what happens in the New Testament that's different from what was part of this before Christ is to be absent from this body is to be present with our Lord. It's finished. We don't have to go anywhere else. It's been done. There's an old song that says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose victorious from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. It also says that he tore the bars away, that which held them down. There's a song that was written by Bill Gaither, a song that I love, and it's called It Is Finished. Listen to the words of this song. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On the cross, the battle was raging for the gain of men's souls or their loss. On one side marched the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell, but on the other, the angels of glory, and they met there on Golgotha's hill. And the earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. But there hangs God's Son in the balance, and there through the darkness he cried, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict, it is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. There were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. But oh, I heard that the King of the ages, oh, he fought all the battles for me. And that victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise the Lord, I am free. It's finished. The battle's over. It's finished, folks. And if you are having some battlefields that you're not taking a part of his justification and his sanctification and his adoption and the power of the Holy Spirit to be present in your life to take you through those dark places and a high priest who can ever make intercession for you, if you've not seen it, if you're not living in it, if you fail along the way, that sometimes we just lose some features of it, don't let this day go by. Don't let it go by. It's finished. Come and enjoy the freedom that we now have because of Jesus' sacrifice. And so it was Friday, but some things were happening till Sunday. So when Sunday comes, we're going to have a great time, right? Because he's going to bring all of captivity to a place of freedom. God bless you.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.